Well, over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through the final chapters of Luke's Gospel, and we followed Jesus' journey to the cross. And tonight, we're going to continue that journey, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 24. So please turn over there in your Bible, if you have one. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pick up where Dave left off this morning, with two of Jesus' followers on the road out from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We'll read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken! Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told of what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Well, please do turn back to that passage if you've turned away from it. And we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at that. Now, I wonder if you've ever met someone interesting on a journey that you've made. Maybe you're the kind of person that loves connecting with people. And in the olden days of buses and trains and planes, you were only too happy to chat with the people you met. Or maybe you're a bit more of a headphones in, mobile phone out, avoid all eye contact kind of traveller. You prefer to keep yourself to yourself. Well, the truth is, there's lots of interesting people in the world, and journeys are often great places to meet them. On one journey in Asia, I sat next to a man on a plane who kept telling me how small he thought my arms were. After loudly announcing this to the passengers around us, he offered to buy my watch because it was clear that it didn't fit me. On another trip, Anne and I made the mistake of asking the man sat beside us if he'd had a good holiday. Well, that sorted out our in-flight entertainment for the journey, because for the next 2 hours, photo by photo, he walked us through his trip. At the end, we were certain that he'd had a very good holiday. And recently, on another trip, I heard of a lady who fell asleep on a bus, woke up with her head on a man's shoulder, and now that man is her husband. You never know who you're going to meet on the road. And tonight in our passage, we meet two travellers on what must have been the most memorable journey of their lives. A journey where they met a stranger who would change their lives forever. A man who came to meet them in their sorrow and lead them into joy. And as we make our way along the path of life too, this friend wants to do the same for us tonight. And wherever you find yourself, whatever you're going through right now, here in this passage, you can find a friend. A friend who will meet you in your sorrow. A friend who wants to lead you into joy. So let's join these travellers on the road. I've got 2 points for us to look at tonight. And the first is this. The friend who meets us in our sorrow. Now, as we enter the story, it's still Easter Sunday, probably sometime in the afternoon. And we find ourselves in verse 13 with two travellers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus was a small village, probably about 7 miles from Jerusalem. To put that in context, that's the distance from Beeston to IKEA. It's a decent day's walk. A bit more than your daily allowance of exercise. In verse 13, Luke tells us that these travellers were two of them. Most likely, not two of the 12 disciples, but some of the others. Some of those who'd been there in Jerusalem, who'd seen what had happened to Jesus. Disciples who'd been there that morning when the women rushed in to talk about the empty tomb, but who, like the rest, just couldn't believe them. They thought it was nonsense. And so here they were, probably on their way home. It was over in Jerusalem. There was no reason to stay longer. Their teacher was dead. His body was gone. It was time to try to return to life without Jesus. It wasn't the path that they wanted to walk, but it was the path that they had to walk now. Now, perhaps tonight you can really identify with that. Right now in life, you're on a path that you don't want to walk. A path of disappointment as life's put on hold, as plans and dreams are disrupted. Maybe a path of uncertainty. There's a loved one in hospital and you can't go to them. There's a loved one who needs urgent care and their treatment's been delayed. Or maybe it's the path of painful certainty as you care for someone who you know will never get better, as you miss someone who you know will never come back. It might be something else, maybe an illness, maybe job uncertainty, maybe just the prospect of weeks in lockdown. There are many paths in life that we don't want to walk, yet like these disciples, we still find ourselves on. In our story, as these travellers make their way along the road, in verse 14, they can't help but talk about what has happened. They go over it again and again, trying to process it and come to terms with it. But it's no use. They can't make sense of what's happened. They wonder about what could have been or what should have been if things had been different. But they know it's just in vain. They can't change the truth. Jesus is gone. But as these disciples try to make sense of their sorrow, in verse 15, there's a third traveller who joins them on their journey. Coming up from behind, a man draws alongside them to walk with them on their road. Now, as readers here, we can see who this is. In verse 15, Luke tells us it's Jesus himself who turns up on the road. But whilst we can see this, the disciples have no idea that this is him. It's a stranger on the road. And Luke tells us it's not the tears that blinded their eyes from recognizing their teacher. No, it was Jesus himself. Verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. For now, Jesus wanted to remain a stranger as he met them in their sorrow. And in the same way, on our paths, Jesus is the friend who draws alongside us, who comes to meet us in our sorrow. And whether we're struggling to walk through disappointment or unable to see a way through illness, he's the friend who comes alongside us, who knows the way, even if we or our doctors don't know the way through this. On the road of pain and tragedy, when no one else can draw near enough or is able to walk with us, he's the friend who draws up beside us. He'll never get tired, who never goes home, who never gets stuck in lockdown. And as we walk through uncertainty and anxiety, when other friends fail, when they're not able to walk with us, he's the friend we can depend on, the friend who will never leave us, the one who never makes us walk alone. Now, perhaps tonight that sounds to you like a comforting thought, but in truth, you just don't think it's true. You can think of situations you've faced when you really needed Jesus to be there, but it felt like he never showed up. He just left you to go it alone. Or maybe times when you suffered, when you longed to just draw near to comfort you, but he seemed too busy somewhere else that he couldn't make time for you. Well, if that's you, please take heart from this story. Because on the road to Emmaus, these guys had no idea who it was with them. All they saw was a stranger. They didn't recognize it was Jesus walking with them. Could that be you? Could it be that Jesus is there in your pain? It's just that you haven't recognized his face. Could it be that Jesus is alongside you in your suffering? It's just that you've mistaken him for a stranger. Sometimes Jesus may choose to keep himself hidden. Sometimes he may stay behind the scenes. And it's not for us to know why. But even when we can't see him, we can be confident as his people that we have a friend on the road. A friend who's always walking with us. But our unseen friend is not a silent friend. He invites us to share our sorrow with him. And that's what we see here. In verse 17, Jesus asks these travelers what they're discussing together. And you see, this question stops them in their tracks. They stand still with their faces downcast. And as Cleopas, one of the disciples, replies, he can't believe that Jesus needs to ask this. Verse 18, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? But Jesus is not put off. In verse 19, he asks again, what things? Now, Jesus isn't asking here because he needs to hear. He knows far better than them everything that's happened. No, Jesus is asking because they need to tell. He wants to know what's hurting them. And he's not playing games with them here, although perhaps there is a twinkle in his eyes. No, Jesus' question is genuine. He's asking because he cares. And that's when it all comes pouring out, isn't it? In verse 19, they reply, we were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And in the verses that follow, they share how their dreams have been shattered. How Jesus, despite his power and authority as a prophet, has been powerless to resist their rulers. how the one they hoped would save them from their enemies was handed over to those enemies and crucified on a Roman cross. And continuing in verse 21, the disciples explain how even the last glimmer of hope had been put out. That although Jesus spoke about somehow rising on the third day, that day had come and it was nearly gone. And yet Jesus was nowhere to be seen. And yes, the women amazed them with their stories about the tomb. It was truly empty. But it looked more like a robbery than a resurrection, as still no one had seen Jesus. Now, if we'd been Jesus, I'm sure we would have cut in mid-story and corrected them. I'm sure we would have revealed ourselves far sooner. Jesus so easily could have done the same. He could have ended their grief, ended their confusion in an instant. But he doesn't. He holds back, and without interruption, he lets them pour out their hearts to him. And even though their words are raw, even though they come out jumbled up and incorrect, they're allowed to be honest with him. He listens patiently as they express how they feel. And Jesus could have bypassed this moment. He could have taken the shortcut to joy, but he doesn't, does he? Yes, soon he'll end his friend's sorrow, but first he wants to meet them in their sorrow. He wants to draw near. He wants to sympathize with them. He wants to let them pour out their hearts to him. And tonight, if you're a Christian, this friend is your friend. Jesus is the one who comes to meet you in your sorrow. And yes, soon he will end all your suffering and pain completely. He'll make it a thing of the past. But now, for a little while, he wants to draw close in it so that he can meet with you in your sorrow. And so wherever you find yourself tonight, however you feel, Jesus is the friend you can pour out your heart to and know that he will patiently listen to you. If you don't think you're allowed to be honest with him, you're wrong. He wants to know how you actually feel, not how you think he wants you to feel. If you don't think he'd be interested in you and your problems, you're wrong. There's nothing too small for him to care about. There's nothing too big for him to handle. He wants to know. And if your prayers feel like a mess, just a tangle of emotions and feelings, well, don't worry. Just like these guys, he's able to understand. And no matter how confused our words come out, he will patiently listen to us. And as you pour out your heart to him, like no one else, he's a friend who can truly sympathize with you. He knows what it is to be rejected, betrayed, and abandoned in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. He knows suffering intimately, having been to the brink of death and beyond. And as the true man of sorrows who bore our sin on the cross, he could not be better acquainted with grief. And so tonight, whatever you're facing, be certain that Jesus understands, that he sympathizes with you. Tonight, as your friend, he invites you to pour out your heart to him, to tell him it all. As the one who cares for you, he wants to hear your voice so he can meet you in your sorrow. Jesus is the friend who meets us in our sorrow. But having met us in our sorrow, second tonight, Jesus is the friend who leads us into joy. In verse 25, we've come to the turning point in our story, where having listened to these disciples, finally Jesus begins to speak. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now here we need to catch Jesus' tone rightly. This rebuke doesn't come in frustration or annoyance. It comes in pity. Although these disciples have been foolish and slow to believe and really should know better, Jesus isn't angry with them. He feels for them in their blindness. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In love, he patiently begins to put the pieces together for them. In verse 26, he explains that they've completely misunderstood who the Messiah would be. They're right that they expected the Messiah to come in power and glory to save God's people. But they're wrong to think that this Messiah would not suffer. As the prophets predicted, this king would also be a suffering servant whose path to glory had to pass through suffering. And as the disciples continued their journey to Emmaus, in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this stranger took them on a far greater journey through God's plan in the scriptures. Book by book, prophecy by prophecy, he explained how they all pointed to Jesus. Surely this was the greatest Bible overview ever, as the author himself told his story to these friends. And as Jesus spoke to them, it must have been amazing as they began to see things clearly. The cross made sense. The empty tomb was not a mistake. There was another way to see things. But what Jesus says here, in one sense, is nothing new. They had all this information already. But what they lacked at the start of their journey was Jesus to help them to see. And here, as he speaks, finally, their hearts are opened to understand. And so often, as we try to make sense of the sorrow in our lives, aren't we just like these disciples? As we look at our illness and suffering and disappointment and pain, can't our hearts be just as slow to believe? We see, yet at the same time we don't see. In front of us we have all the pieces that show us that God knows exactly what he's doing. But we find it so hard to put them together, to truly believe that he's in control, that he's working for our good. And like these friends on the road, we need a friend who can help us to make sense of our suffering. One who will explain our pain, interpret our sorrow, and help us put those pieces together. And like these disciples, what we need is not a fresh voice from heaven with special revelation for us. No, we need an old word made clear as Jesus brings scripture alive and applies it to us. You see, there's only one voice that can truly help us make sense of our lives, and that's the voice of God in his word. And we may not get all the answers we want, but the Bible provides all the answers we need, because it shows us a God that we can trust no matter what, no matter what's going on in our lives. A God who's good, a God who's strong, a God who's an expert at bringing good out of evil. And to see that most clearly, Like these disciples, we need Jesus to lead us to the cross. Because it's there, at the cross, that we see most clearly of all how God uses suffering for good. If he could bring glory and joy out of the agony of the cross, how much more could he do that with our pain and our sorrow? If he could achieve the greatest good through the worst suffering of history, how much more can he use what you're going through for his glory? Will you bring your suffering to the cross? Will you let the one who suffered for you help you make sense of it all? In verse 28, we rejoin the story as Cleopas and his friend are approaching Emmaus. And by now, it's late in the day. And so as Jesus continues on the road, in verse 29, they urge him to stop over. And Jesus accepts their hospitality, and he goes to stay with them for the night. I'm sure they're tired from the road and ready for a meal. And so before long, they sit at the table to eat. And it's then that Jesus does something very strange. Instead of waiting for his hosts to break bread, in verse 30, Jesus dives in. He picks up the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and then begins to give it to them. Now that moment, at last, verse 31, their eyes were opened. It was then that they recognized who was sat with them. Now, perhaps as he lifted his hands to break the bread, they saw the nail marks in his wrists. Perhaps it was how he broke the bread that reminded them of the way that Jesus always did that. Perhaps it was the way it echoed back to something that had happened already in Luke that they'd heard about before, the feeding of the 5,000, even the Last Supper. But whatever it was, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they knew it was Jesus. No wonder, verse 32, their hearts had burned on the road. No wonder they hung on every word he said as they seemed to cut through the chaos in their hearts. It was Jesus. He was the stranger on the road. It was true. Their Lord was alive. But then, at that moment, no sooner than they'd recognized him, Jesus was gone. Now, I'm sure they still had so many questions to ask him, so many blanks to fill in. I'm sure they wanted to embrace him and hold him and never let him go again. But just like that, in an instant, he was gone, vanishing at the table, as he seemed able to do in his resurrection body. Now, I'm sure they'd wished Jesus had stayed, but the truth was they'd seen all they needed to see. They'd walked with Jesus, they'd talked with Jesus, and now at last they knew he was alive. And yes, they didn't have answers to all their questions, but they did have Jesus. It was enough to know he was alive. And yes, they hadn't yet had time to get their hearts around it and entangle their emotions. But deep down inside, they knew that everything was going to be all right because Jesus was alive. And tonight, if you belong to Jesus, that truth, the truth that he is alive, has so much power to bring you joy and confidence in suffering. Because if he lives, no matter what, you can be sure that everything will be all right. That just as he passed through suffering into glory, you will follow him there. And yes, that might seem impossible to comprehend from where you stand now. But just think about what this day means. If God could turn back even death, how much more your sadness? If God could bring life and hope out of a tomb of despair, how much more your grief? If he could write the happiest ending to the story with the darkest chapter of all, how much more confident can we be that he can do that for us? Because Jesus is risen, because he's alive today, you can be certain that your story must end well. And as the old song goes, it's not because I see, it's not because I understand, it's not even because I feel it. No, it's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. It's because he lives, all fear is gone. And in this life, God makes no promises of healing or relief or of miraculous transformation. But whether you're healed now or not, soon you will have a brand new body that will never get sick. Whether you find comfort in this world or have to wait a little longer, soon God will wipe your tears away with his hand. And even if the end of this journey really is death, you can be certain that on the other side, eternal life with Jesus is waiting. This is where we're going. This is how it ends. We can be certain because Jesus is alive. Now back to our story. Having had their eyes open to see that Jesus is alive, our story ends with these travellers having their lips open to share this news with others. And in verse 33, without hesitation, they jump to their feet, they grab their coats, and they're out the door and back on the road to Jerusalem. They don't even finish their meal. This news can't wait. They need to tell others that Jesus is alive. Now, I'm sure they got back to Jerusalem in record time, but those 7 miles must have felt like forever. But finally, in verse 33, they arrive back and they burst in on the upper room where the disciples are gathered. But before they can even catch their breath to speak, verse 34, they're greeted with news from the disciples. It's true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. What a moment of joy it must have been as they listened to Simon Peter tell his story of Jesus. And then in return, they explained their story about the stranger, about the bread, about how blind they'd been all along. And as they laughed and cried and rejoiced that night, it was just the very beginning of sharing this news. These disciples would be sent very soon by Jesus to take this message to all nations. And as Luke's story continues in the book of Acts, with the Spirit's enabling, these disciples turned the world upside down as they proclaimed that Jesus was alive. And in the same way, having had our hearts open to believe in Jesus, having seen by faith that he's alive, now Jesus sends us as his people to take that news to others. And right now, there is nothing our world needs more than to know that Jesus is alive. All around us are people who long for comfort, who cry out for hope, who ache for something that can turn back death. And friends, we have that comfort. We have that hope. We know that death is defeated because we know that Jesus is alive. And yes, today it's right that we celebrate God's grace and rejoice in the hope that we have. But it's wrong if that's all we do. If we just enjoy it privately while others remain in the dark. This is news to share. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, is a story I love. It's a story of when the Aramaeans besieged the city of Samaria. This truly was lockdown. And as the people of Samaria were starving, the story focuses in on four lepers who lived by the city gates. These lepers are hungry and desperate. And so they decide to go into the enemy camp to beg for anything to eat. But as they did, they found that the camp was deserted. God had miraculously driven the enemy away in the night. They found food and drink and gold and silver. And with joy, the lepers began to feast and rejoice. But suddenly they come to their senses. They realize how wrong this is while the city is still starving. And they said, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this." And that's what they did. But in the same way, like those lepers, we found something so good that we must tell others about it. This news is too good not to share. This friend is too precious not to speak of. Who can you tell? Who in your house, in your family, on your street needs to know that they have a friend in Jesus? Who has God put in your life that might never hear if you don't tell them about Jesus? Will you pray for Jesus to open your lips? Will you pray that he'd help you to tell others he's alive? You might not feel very good at that. You might not feel very able to do that now in lockdown. But will you ask Jesus for help? Will you look at him and not yourself and let him open your lips? But perhaps tonight you're not yet a Christian. And if you're honest, you long for a friend like this. But you're not sure that Jesus would want to know you. You know you're not good. You know you've not got anything to offer him. You've walked away from Jesus for so long. Well, remember these travelers. They'd given up on Jesus. They were heading out of town away from him. Jesus could so easily have just let them go and focused on those who stayed. He didn't need to come after them. But he did. Despite their failure to believe, he came to meet them as a friend on the road. And tonight, as that friend, he's still on the road. He stands ready to welcome you as his friend. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, he'll have you, because he came to die for sinners like us. And tonight, he calls you to turn from your sin, to come and follow him, so that he can lead you in life, so he can bring you through death, so he can lead you to true, everlasting joy. I'm going to give us a time just to pause, to reflect on that, and for us to turn to Jesus in the ways that we need to. And after that, I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the friend we meet here. A friend on the road of life who comes to meet us in our sorrow and he promises to lead us to joy. Lord, tonight, would we know his presence with us? Would we pour out our hearts to him? Would we know the comfort of the gospel? And will we trust that he knows what he's doing, that he will lead us through this time? He will lead us on every day of our lives, and he will bring us to be with him, to know true joy forever. Help us to know him with us. Help us to stick with him and trust him. And please, would you bless us this Easter as you remind us of everything he's done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this evening. Do keep enjoying the songs on our YouTube channel and using them to respond. And maybe after tonight, you want to talk with someone. Why not message a friend? Why not phone someone and discuss what we've heard about tonight? And if tonight's got you thinking, maybe a Christianity Explored course is something that would be helpful for you as a next step. Thank you again for joining us. I hope you have a very happy Easter. That's all for me from tonight. Goodbye.